That's not a fair question. What about barbecue chicken? What about chicken and dumplings? What about roasted chicken? Boiled chicken? Well, if you ever go to Thomasville, there's a restaurant there called Seminole Winds, and they'll serve chicken because it's a retired preacher that owns the thing. He has all kinds of chicken. So you can look at this as, Brother IB had fried chicken this morning. We're going to have something different tonight. But from a standpoint of what Peter is saying, there are some things that I want us to understand and recognize. How can you have a happy new year all year long? How many of you would like to have a happy new year all year long? Well, the passage that he read this morning is the same place I got my message from. The Lord give it to me. And as I looked at this and studied it, I said, well, now, boy, this morning whenever he announced the scripture, I said, oh, no. I mean, fear just struck me. And I thought as I sat through the message this morning and as I got ready to go home, I said, well, I'll go home this evening and I'll get out one of my old ones. I'll polish that thing up and come back tonight. But I got home and thought about it and I said, no, the Lord give it to me. And the Lord wants it preached for some reason. Now I do, and I don't converse with IB about what he preaches. He don't converse with me about what I preach. We just let the Lord lead. But let me tell you something. I believe that it would be 1 in 10 million times that two pastors would get up the same day with the same scripture to preach. That would be very, 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 what can we say? Well, anyhow. I've been to funerals, and our funeral, of course, you're kind of limited there in funeral scriptures and things that you use in funerals many times. But on the daily basis, as we look at this passage of scripture, there are some definite things Peter is telling us or wanting us to understand and know of how to have a happy new year all year long. Today, as we begin a new day in a new year, some of you have already made New Year's resolutions, have you not? Did you make any? No, I made one. I resolved that I would not make any New Year's resolutions. No, that's not true. I heard several, not long ago, I heard a man talking about this, about making resolutions or vows, and he was talking about his little grandson come up to him and said, Grandpa, I heard Mom and Grandma talking, and they said they wish you'd quit smoking. And he says, Papa, please don't quit smoking. He says, because when I get big like you, I want to smoke like you. I guess you know the reason he made a vow, don't you? Because, see, we need to make resolutions, but we need to stick by the vows that we make. And I think Peter here is making us aware of some things that he would have us know. Peter relates how to have a happy new year all year long. Would you stand once again for the reading of God's word and remain standing for prayer? In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, he says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, having all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful, in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Let's pray together. Our Father, we bow once again to give you thanks for today and for the privilege of life. We thank you for the opportunity of worship tonight as we come to assemble ourselves around your word, and Lord, that you feed us from your word. We've looked at this passage already. Brother Ibe done a marvelous job on it this morning. And Lord, I just look to you for what you're going to do tonight as you continue to feed us, that we may know and understand your will and your purpose for our life, that we may recognize, oh God, what you're trying to do and work in our life, that, Lord, we'll make ourselves available to you so, Lord, that we can be all that you'd have us to be. I come, Lord, asking also that you, through your infinite wisdom, would help us to understand and to recognize, God, that the potential of our life lies before us in this new year. And I pray, oh God, that we might recognize and see the greatness of who you are, and we might understand, Lord, that which you'd have us to be about. And in that process of seeing what you'd have us to be about, help us to realize that when we do those things, we glorify you. And I pray, Lord, tonight that once again, Lord, you'd take these feeble lips of clay and you'd speak through them the truth of your word. I pray, God, that we each one may be drawn closer to you. And I ask also, Lord, tonight that you would bless and be with those that are less fortunate than we tonight, those that cannot be here, those that are suffering and hurting. We have many that are on our prayer list. We have many that were mentioned in the prayer rooms tonight. And God, you know each and every one. You know the circumstances. And God, I pray that you would minister that which is right and righteous and good in their lives. Father, we come tonight asking you to empty us of ourselves and to fill us with your glory and your love. Make us keenly aware, O God, of that which you'd have us to be and to become for you and for your glory. Again, we thank you and praise you for what you're going to do as we tonight focus in and zero in on you and what you have for us. Speak to us, O Lord, is our prayer in the strong and powerful name of Jesus Christ our Lord, and for his glory alone. Amen. As Brother Ibe covered that this morning, but in the process of the first verse there, Peter is making those readers understand or recognize who he is, understand the introduction of this letter. And what he said, he says, Simon Peter, he covered the term Simon and Peter. And of course, you know Peter's the first one that Jesus recognized and give the definition of what the church is going to be there in Matthew the 16th chapter, where he told Peter as he made that profession of faith or confession of his faith unto Jesus for who he was, that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He says, and upon this rock I will build my church. He was not talking about Simon Peter, as the Catholic Church says that the church is built on Simon Peter. It's not built on Simon Peter, it's built on Jesus Christ. It's not a church at all. And therefore, as we look at this, he gave the command and commission to Peter that he would be that small stone, or that Petra, small stone, but he was the great stone or the cornerstone. But here he says those other things in the terms there. The first key ingredient I want us to look at, if we're going to have that new year, as he talks about here, we need to know whose we are first and foremost. Know whose we are. Verse 1, he talks about the term servant. It means it's purchased, one that's been purchased by another. It's one that's at disposal of another person's use. And that's exactly, as a child of God, that's exactly what we are. As we think about the ingredient of knowing whose we are, we must recognize that we are not our own. We have been bought with a price, and we need to recognize and understand that we are not our own. We're even at his disposal, and you're at the disposal of the purchasee, the one who has purchased you. And he also used the next term there, a servant and an apostle. The term apostle is apostello, which means called out ones, ones who have been commissioned, if you please, by God. And the commissioning of Peter, we know, was when Jesus called him out of his daily task and his vocation as a fisherman. When Jesus called him, he says, "You're going to become fishers of men." And of course, Simon Peter was like many of us. He had all kind of problems in his life. And you know, I'm thank God that he deals with problems in our life. He's concerned about the problems in our life. And Peter had such a terrible, I guess you'd say, attribute of putting his foot in his mouth. And yet, in the process of this growing process in the Christian life, we see this is exactly what Peter is relating here. So the key ingredient is to know whose you are. See, our society, our sociology, our school says, define yourself. Let the world know who you are. That's what they're saying to us. And they're they want you just to spread your wings and make yourself known. You gotta let everybody know who you are. But let me tell you something, friend. It's not as important who you are as it is whose you are, because when we understand the philosophy of the world, we see that it leads to selfishness, and anything that is selfish is sinful, and if selfish and sinful, it is against the teaching and the will and the purpose of God for our lives, and we need to renounce those things as we surrender to Him. So we need to know whose we are, and in process of knowing whose we are, we need to recognize the purchase price that Jesus bought us to back to the Father, and that was He gave His precious blood, He gave His life for us so that we could know and, if you please, have that unique relationship with Almighty God through Him. John 14:6, Jesus says, no man comes to the Father but by Me. Jesus made it very plain that as we think about the process of Christian experience and the Christian living, if we're going to be what God wants us to be, we must come to God through Jesus Christ. That is the only means. I don't care what other religions say, what they teach, their whole scope of teaching, but we need to realize and understand that that's how it happens. Even religion says, look what I can do. Look what I can help you do. But let me tell you something, friends. When we come to recognize in and of ourselves, we can do absolutely, positively nothing that will glorify God apart from the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. And the only way that can happen is to have that unique relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. So He's saying here, the first key ingredient is to know whose you are. Whose you are. The second ingredient, as I look in this passage, is to know what is really important. What is really important to you? Think about that for a moment. What is really important to you? Look at verse 2. He says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. To know what is really important, that is the second ingredient. The world and our society will tell you that popularity, that power, that prestige, that wealth is the most important thing in this world. But the question is that really true? Is that really true? Look close with the couplets he uses there. I'll be talking about this morning, but they're coupled together. They're coupled together by Peter. Grace and peace be multiplied. Grace, and we know what that term means. It is it's the unmerited favor of God. We've done that acrostic, grace, God's redemption at Christ's expense. And the only way, let me tell you something, the only way that if you study Scripture, you see these, as he said this morning, they're linked together, because you cannot have peace apart from the grace of God. And you cannot have grace until you come to know the one who calls himself the Prince of Peace. The one who is peace. That's what he says. He says, my peace I leave with you. And the terminology and the vernacular that is wrote in, Jesus is saying that if you do not know me in your life and in your heart, there can be no peace. You cannot have peace apart from him. The prophecy of Jesus coming, when he would be the what? Isaiah said, the Prince of Peace. A prince needs a dominion or a domain that he rules and reigns from. And Jesus needs your heart to rule and reign from, because if he does not rule and reign from your heart, there is no peace to be had. So the couplets, they go together. They are married to each other, so to speak. They're like Siamese twins. They're inseparable. You kill one and you kill the other. Therefore, as Peter's relating here, we need to recognize this. Look now how they are obtained. Look what he says. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Did you catch that? How are they obtained? Do you want peace in the midst of the turmoil? Go back to chapter 1, verse 6, and look there with me. Peter here is writing to those who, well, just go look at verse 1. He says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, a stranger scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit and to be obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. There it is again, be multiplied. Look down in verse 6, it says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trying of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Peter is recognizing and relating to them the aspect of how they're obtained, and that is through all the problems, all the suffering, all the tribulations, all those things in the future that we do not know about and we cannot comprehend when things come our way that seemingly they come to tear us and to just destroy us. We need to recognize and take stock and look to God, because what God is trying to say, He's going to show us something that is really important about life. How do you grow in faith? This is what he's talking about in this passage, this chapter, this part section, as Ivy brought it this morning. How do you grow in faith? You grow in faith as tribulation, as he's talking to these people, as tribulation comes. The term he used there, he says you are scattered abroad. They were like seed that were scattered out. They were there for a purpose. God put them there that their lives might grow and flourish. In a perverse society, that a perverse society can see the difference that Jesus makes in a life. Whenever we recognize that in the process of this, yes, tribulation will come, yes, trials will come, yes, persecution will come, but when we recognize and understand that God is in control and we trust Him, then we ourselves grow in faith. Day by day, I told them in just this past week. He says, a preacher says, I've been praying here lately, the Lord give me more faith. I said, brother, you don't need to pray for more faith. You need to use that what you got. You cannot grow in faith until you use that which you got. I mean, it's one of those things that just naturally happen. When you exercise faith in God and trust Him in things, as you move up the ladder, the spiritual ladder, I would use that terminology, or you call it a hill or a mountain if you want to. As you move up, as you exercise faith and trust in God, as you use your faith, God will give you more faith because He knows He can trust you to use that which you already have. I mean, let's face it, folks, that's some of our problem today. We just like the disciples. That's what they were saying. Lord, increase our faith. Jesus gave them if you go back to that passage of Scripture, Jesus gave them the example of the tiny little mustard seed. Tiny little mustard seed. If you got faith as a grain of mustard seed, you know, a lot of people say, well, boy, that's mighty small. It is mighty small. But the thing about it is, we need to use it. Use it or lose it. As Brother Ivy pointed out this morning, either you are making spiritual progress or you are backsliding. There's no standing still with the Christian. No standing still whatsoever. You are either progressing in your Christian walk, you're progressing in the things of God, you're progressing to do the will and the purpose of God, or you are sliding backwards every day, every moment of every day. Peter is saying here, know what is really important. Do you want peace in the midst of the turmoil? Hey, he's writing here, and he's not writing to those who are having a super saints conference. We got a lot of people that go to all kind of conferences, and they think they're growing in things. Whenever they go and hear those things, then they need to use them. We need to use them. When we hear the Word of God, we need to. That's why maybe God give us this passage two times tonight. Maybe we need to hear it twice so that we can grow and we can do what God would have us to do. The third ingredient is we need to know what is given to us. Verse 3, look at it. Know what is given to us according as His divine power hath given unto us. Read it with me. Back up here. Let's start over. Let's read it together, okay? according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Woo! Huh. The philosophy of our society is take it all, get all you can all you get, and sit on the can and say it's mine. You can't have it. But if you read verse 3, and we read that together, I'm glad we did. As we do, you notice qualifiers. Qualifiers. The qualifiers are these. What or who is the qualifier? Whose divine power? What does it say there? Whose divine power? His divine power. Who's he talking about? He's talking about Jesus Christ in the verse that went before us. So he is the qualifier for this. What is the quantity? What is the quantity? Say it with me. Look what it says. Not some things, not many things, but what does it say? All things. You let that sink in just a moment. I said here a while back, I'm building and working on a sermon of all things, but Lord, the more I read the Scripture, the more I find this term all things in Scripture. All things. I think I've come up now with about 121 or 22 terms that's used, all things. But the thing about it is, what is he saying here? Is all things really all things? Does he mean all things? Let me ask you a question. How many times does God have to say something for it to be a reality? Huh? 10 times? 5 times? 1 time. That's right. 1 time. That should be sufficient. Look at it again with me. Go back to verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things. His power, not ours. He's the qualifier. What is the quantity? With me, say it with me again. All things. What is the question for all of us then? Brothers and sisters, let's don't stop short of it. Let's do not stop short of it. Look at verse 4. Read it with me again. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Woo, goodness. So we don't need to stop short because, see, this is dealing with the quality of it. The whole quality of it. Great and precious promises. The term there means beyond your imaginations, beyond your comprehension, because it's something of faith as you trust God and you look to God and you surrender your life to God and you allow God to do what He wants to do with you when He wants to do it. Hallelujah. The quality. He says, partakers of what? Look at it with me again. Partakers of what? The divine nature. You let that sink in just a moment. Partakers of the divine nature. That means, if I understand Scripture, and I look this up in a couple of commentaries, that means that as we surrender to the knowledge of Him and His Word through the power and leadership of the Holy Spirit, that we take on the very nature of God from a standpoint that we are His hands, we are His feet, we are His heart, we are His mouth, we are His ears to hear, to respond to the needs of those around us. Divine nature. Boy, that says a lot about us, doesn't it? You're talking about God loving us, that He could impute to us His divine nature, His heart, if you please. A heart, the very heart of God. I wrote something in the front of my book, Bible, and I want to read it to you. Several things I wrote down. Talking about the Word of God, and that's how we grow in the Word of God. The Word is a light unto my feet, and a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. You don't just read this book, but let me tell you, this book reads you. It reads you. Let me tell you something. When it reads you, it tells you the truth. And there's something else. If you'll get into the Word, I will guarantee you the Word will get into you. You get into the Word and the Word will get into you. But the best cover for a Bible is not out of Moroccan cowhide or pig hide or whatever. The best cover for a Bible is human flesh. Human flesh. It is not just a book of information. It is a book of instructions. And that's exactly what Peter's talking about here. Instructions. Quantity. The quantity of it. This quantity brings about acquaintance of the quadruplex that's listed here. There are eight of them. And IB said there are seven. But the thing about it is, faith is the beginning. Faith is the beginning point, because without faith, all these other seven will not follow. I mean, let's face it. If you do not have faith, and this term is not faith in yourself or faith in faith, but it's faith in Almighty God and His Son, Jesus Christ. And when you put your trust in Him, let me tell you something. These things are not strings on a bead, and you look at them. They are a process that happens in your life, just as the fruits of the Spirit is. And when you understand, as you grow in these things, and the very first thing He mentions is what? I'll be explaining this morning. I won't go through all those. Give all diligence. Add to your faith virtue. Virtue. That means excellence in actual reality. Excellence. Not because you're trying to, do things to improve your image, but you're doing things and allowing God to take and use you to reflect His glory. You understand what I'm saying? See, we can brush up on ourselves and make ourselves look good, but that's selfish. But when we surrender unto God and we allow these things, as we allow faith to work in our lives, what it does is it glorifies God. Not something that I can do or I've done, but what God done. When I put my faith and trust in God, then He works it out. There's a misnomer being taught, and it is that spiritual growth is automatic. No, 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 1,000 times no. That's why we have so many pygmy Christians today. That's why we have so many malnourished Christians today. If somebody has told them that spiritual growth automatically comes as a child of God, it does not, unless you get in the Word and allow the Word to get into you. See, it requires cooperation with God and the application of spiritual diligence and discipline in my life. The great apostle summed it up in Philippians 2, 12 and 13, where he says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." He is not saying, as some denominations teach, that you got to work in order to obtain salvation. That's not what he's saying. Getting back to Thomasville, I don't know very much Greek, but I know a little Greek man that runs the Plaza restaurant in Thomasville. But the thing about it is, the term here is, you allow your salvation that God has trusted you with. As the psalmist says, "Lord, return unto me the joy of thy salvation." Allow the salvation that God has entrusted you to work out of your life. You cannot work out something that's not there. And if it's not there, you better get it. You better try to get it as you trust Jesus. See, God is willing, and you and I, He wants us working His pleasure, doing His thing. And I think that's what Paul is saying there, His good pleasure, to do His good pleasure. He's already willed it. The Scripture says, Paul said, He's already willed it. And if God has willed it, then there's something wrong when it's not done, because we're not falling in line with what God wants in our lives. To willing to do His good pleasure. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God that worketh in you both to will and do of His good pleasure. Then there's a fourth ingredient in closing. The fourth ingredient is doing with a promise. And I won't go through all those 10 things or 7 things there, because I'll be covering this morning. But the ingredient is doing with a promise, verse 10. Folks, it's not the attitude, "I'm okay under the circumstances," because those of faith are on top of the circumstances, or should be. Listen to me. Look what he says there in verse 10. "Wherefore rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. It does not say you won't never fail. It says you will never fall. And the term there is to fall to the point where you where there's no help to get you up. Those who are trying to live the Christian life in their own strength, yes, they fall and they fail. And then when they fall, then they don't have anybody to help them up. It's kind of like the little boy, him and his father was on a journey. They were walking through the forest. And as the terrain got rougher and tougher, this little old four-year-old boy, he says, "Daddy, let me hold your hand." And his daddy says, "No, son, I need to hold your hand." He says, "No, Daddy, I want to hold your hand." So they were walking along, and reckon the little boy fell and stumbled, and he lost hold of his daddy's hand. And he went on a little farther. He's still holding on to his daddy's hand. His daddy said, "Let me hold your hand." He said, "No, I want to hold your hand." And as they walked along, he fell again, and this time he skinned both of his knees. And he looked at him. He said, "Daddy," he said, "maybe you better hold my hand." Let me tell you something. There are a lot of people going through the Christian life and they think they can hold on to God and get by, but you cannot. You got to allow the Father to take you into His hand and to keep you. And this is the promise here. He says that we will not fall. We will not fall, never to get up. Not that we will not fail, but we will not fall. See, if you look at this, the attitude, it is not, "Well, bless God, I'll just try a little harder." No, it's not you try a little harder. What Peter's saying is you trust more and more. Trust more and more. Christianity is not a try-on thing. A lot of people says, you know, "Well, I'm trying, preacher, I'm trying." It is not trying. It is trusting. Trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, looking to Him, the author. That means the beginning, the one who began it, and the perfecter, the one who is in the process of bringing it to fruition, and all the way to the end, if we'll only look to Him and trust Him. Friend, problems and tribulation come to all. Sooner or later. Sometimes sooner than later. But how will I respond? How will we respond? Peter was writing to those who were going through difficult and trying times. But yet he was encouraging them, if you allow faith to work in your life and you allow faith to work out of your life, these things will automatically fall in pursuit. And in them following in the pursuit, then you can take the promise that God has made to you that you will not fall where I will not help you up. Yes, we need to remember whose we are. Yes, we need to know what's really important. Yes, we need to know what's given to us and who gave it to us. And then we need to do diligent to grow and to look for the promise He's made us. We're going to have a happy new year all year long? I'll guarantee if we do that, we can. We can. Tonight, as we come to the invitation. You know, many times as we give an invitation, it's a voluntary thing. If you want to, you volunteer. I would offer a verbal thing. The altar is open tonight. And I don't know your life, and I don't want to know your life, but I know that we need to recognize in our country in which we live that it's in a mess. It's in a mess. And I saw on the computer screen as my grandson was going through it yesterday, says 40,000 new laws in 2012. 40,000 new laws. What idiot hadn't got anything to do but establish 40,000 new laws in 2012. But according to that, that means if there are laws, we're going to have to do something about it. We're going to have to live by those laws. But let me tell you something. There's a law, and it's not the law just of what we think about what God says, but what God wants us to do that's important. The thing about it is we need to recognize that as a nation, as a people, as America, we are doomed and we are damned if there's not a spiritual awakening in our country. Brings tears to my eyes and to my heart to see what's going on. And let me tell you something. The politicians are not going to change it. It's going to be those of faith that's going to do anything about it. Are we willing to do it? Are we willing to be like those that Peter was writing to? allow our lives to grow in the midst of this crooked and perverse nation, that people can see the reality of Jesus Christ, that they can see what He's doing in our lives, that our faith is on fire for God, and we're growing in Him. I'm going to sing a song because it says something to me because of the message in it. Listen to the words of it.
I was tracing my beginnings, my family history. I traced it back as far as I could, my earthly family tree. Then a thought went through my mind one day, and I began to see that my life began when Jesus died for me on the cross of Calvary. It was the place where I did trace Jesus tasted death for me. The altar where God's righteousness satisfied would be. All who will believe and His love receive will have life eternally. And I'm not ashamed to proudly claim that old cross as my family tree. We're planning for a family gathering, the greatest sights we'll ever see. The redeemed from all of the ages, everyone we're going to see. Then around the throne we'll join and sing a song of victory, praising Him who gave His precious life for me on the cross of Calvary. It was the place where I did trace Jesus tasted death for me. The altar where God's righteousness satisfied would be. All who will believe and His love receive will have life eternally. And I'm not ashamed to proudly claim that old cross as my family tree.
Is the cross your family tree tonight? If it is, folks, we've got a message to share and to relate. And we've got a faith to live out as we allow God to work in our lives. As we come to the hymn of invitation, God has spoken to your heart. Do you want Happy New Year all year long? Meet with me at the altar.